As we heard from that song, we ask that you will speak again your unchanging word, revealing your timeless truth, that you may change us into the type of people you want us to be, people who can be used by you. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. The first question I want to ask this morning is that does God really need us to do his work? So as families, let us ask ourselves that question. I'll give you about a minute or two. Does God really need us to do his work?
Does it need us?
Therefore, we cooperate with him. It is our job.
Does he need us?
Good question. Uses people to do his work. Yeah?
Okay.
Yes, that's the other thing that came to my mind. You can choose to.
Okay, I'm sure you must have come up with many answers. But when you look at it critically, God doesn't really need us. Now, if you look at some stories in the Bible, like when the children of Israel were about to attack Jericho, God told them to bring their trumpets and be singing and be blowing trumpets and marching around until they were dog tired. God just wanted them to be a part of the excitement that Jericho felt. He was the one who did all the work. You don't attack a formidable city by marching around the city and blowing pans and blowing trumpets. Or perhaps in the case in 2 Kings 7, when Elisha prophesied, it was a very critical time in the history of Samaria. They were being besieged and there was no food. People were killing their children to make suya and barbecue. And two women, one had already killed her own son. And it was the turn of the other woman to bring her own son forward for butchering, and the woman refused. It caused such sadness in the heart of the king who had turned his back to the Lord. And the prophet Elisha said, "By this time tomorrow, food will be so abundant in the land." And the aide-de-camp to the king just said, "How is that possible? Even if God were to open the windows of heaven, he couldn't do it." And what did God do? God made the invading army surrounding Samaria to hear sounds of chariots and horses. Just those sounds really terrified them so much that they abandoned all their wealth, everything that they had, and they ran away. And just as the prophet Elisha said, there was so much food in abundance. God didn't use anybody to achieve that. So the fact that God decides to use us is a wonderful reality. And that is what we want to focus our attention on this morning. The man or woman that God uses. As Jesus Christ once said, he could use stones if he wished, but he has chosen to use human beings. And that means that he has chosen to use imperfect instruments. Yet our imperfection will not block God if our attitudes are such that we are willing to be used by him. Now, the man that God uses is marked by a number of characteristics. I will talk about a few of them. The first one is that he is chosen, or he is called. You can't just come out and say, I want to be used by God. It doesn't work out that way. You fail. Second, this person realizes that his imperfection is concerned only that God, sorry, his desire is that only God be glorified and his will be done. Now, there is a subtlety of the devil to entice men and women into Christian work for their own glory and self-advancement. But this is the road to spiritual disaster. The man that God uses is concerned only that God be glorified. He recognizes that he's just a man, not God's second in command. And there are times when God puts us in the place of absolute desperation to bring us to this conviction. If you remember the story of Gideon, he told Gideon to reduce the number of people in his band to 300 from 32,000. Because God said, there are more than, these people are so many that they will vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has delivered me. We must trust God. We must trust God's wisdom, that what he does for us is best. We can learn from David, who fought Goliath with a schoolboy's catapult. You would think that was crazy, but God was showing us that it was not David, it was not his wisdom, it was not his strategy, but God that took hold of that single stone that went straight into the skull of Goliath. Now, the supreme test of faith for the non-Christian is often the question of whether or not God exists. But for the Christian, it is whether or not God is good and can be trusted. In the face of tragedy, can we trust his character to carry us through? It is a great comfort to know that God does not ask us to understand, but only to trust him. There are many times God does things that defies our scientific, so-called scientific knowledge. How can you explain God telling Gideon, reduce your troop from 32,000 to 300. That doesn't make sense. One would have expected that God would tell Gideon, go and purchase more chariots, more horses. But God was showing that he was the one in charge. The man that God uses is the one who can entrust the future in the hands of this all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. The future is unknown to us, but is completely open, like a book, to him. He knows the way that we will take. We know that our ultimate destiny is to be with Christ forever. We know that our future is secure in his hand. And the man that God uses rests in this, and he radiates peace and confidence in the midst of uncertainty and turbulence. The third thing is the man God uses is the one who obeys God at all costs. And this involves an awareness of what the commands of God are through familiarity with his word, the scripture. I want us to turn our attention to one of the great servants of God, Elijah, in 1 Kings 17. And I want us to note that the story of God is what is being told, not the story of Elijah, because we see God doing various things in the life of this person. 1 Kings 17. We'll read the first verse first. Yeah.
Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word."
Thank you. Now, when you listen to this, it looks as though Elijah was trying to show that he was a great person. By my word, there is not going to be rain. But that is not really how that thing went. When you read James 5, 17 to 18, it tells us that Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. The first thing I want to emphasize from that, of those two passages, was that Elijah was an ordinary man, like you, like me. He wasn't a superman or a superwoman. He was a flawed, ordinary person that has been transformed and been transformed by the grace of God. Now, when you read that first verse of 1 Kings 17, not much is said about his background, except that he was a Tishbite from Gilead who served the Lord during the reign of wicked King Ahab. Now, Elijah's name translates to Yahweh is God, and it relates to the theme of his ministry. Now, while Ahab was the king, we know that the power behind that kingdom was Jezebel, his wife, a Sidonian princess who championed the worship of Baal in Israel to a point where their priests were being paid from the country's coffers. He was an evangelist for Baal, and she did it with all her strength. Baal was a storm god, considered to bring fertility, considered to bring rain, and supposedly to be in charge of the seasons. Now, you can now imagine the battle line when Elijah in verse 1 said, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Excuse me. Though Elijah was standing physically before an evil and vicious king, he was conscious only of Yahweh. Hence, he was not afraid. He could have been killed, but he stood there convinced of Yahweh's power. But if you note it, it was not Elijah's word per se, but a rehash of Yahweh's word. Now, see Deuteronomy 11, 16 to 17.
Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heaven so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you.
Thank you. Now, Elijah was just declaring God's word, which the king had forgotten or decided to ignore. Elijah was very familiar with what God has said many, many years before he now pronounced that word. So let's go back to our text. Elijah had gone before the king. Elijah had declared that there was not going to be rain, not by his word as such, but by what God himself had declared in the scriptures in Deuteronomy many years before then. And after Elijah had made that declaration, God spoke to him again. We will read verses 2-7.
Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Cherith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.
Thank you. Now, those instructions must have driven a man like Elijah nuts. I mean, he's somebody who had just declared before Ahab that there was not going to be rain. And maybe Ahab had watched 1 week expecting the strong god Baal to bring rains. And maybe don't mind that scoundrel, don't mind that joker. Our God, who is in charge of storms, who is in charge of rains, is going to bring the rains. And he waited 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. Definitely, he was going to be enraged. And he would be looking for Elijah to kill Elijah as he had been doing to many of God's prophets. Then the word of the Lord came again to Elijah. Go and hide by the Cherith Brook. This is the time when evangelism should really be at the forefront. This is the time when we should declare that our God is God. And God is saying, go and hide. But Elijah obeyed. Now isolated from society, he was deprived of all luxuries. He couldn't go out to eat or even to the store. How long did this last? Until the brook ran dry. Now, wasn't Elijah supposed to preach and perform miracles? How could anything good come from this major disruption in his life to just sit down quietly in one place? Under lockdown, Elijah's faith must have grown as he experienced God, God's provision. Elijah had a natural delivery service, Raven Express, that brought him food day and night.
Okay.
Elijah, yes, can you read?
So from verse 5, so he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Cherith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land.
Now, through this Cherith experience, God protected Elijah from the killer sorts of Ahab. Secondly, God taught Elijah the value of the hidden life. Cherith is the place where God closes the door on some of the things we want to do. But God is at work in Kerith as much as he is at work at Mount Carmel, where Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Now, let's take note of something. At Kerith, or Cherith, whichever way we call it, every morsel of bread Elijah ate came from the beak of unclean birds. If you read Leviticus chapter 11, 15. Now, this was a humbling experience for Elijah. Humbling in the sense that how could he, a prophet of God, be taking food from the beak of an animal that was regarded as unclean? He was humbled for a season like Jesus Christ. He learned obedience to submit to the King of Kings. So many things you can learn, you know, from Jesus. I mean, for the first 30 years of his life, it was as though he was non-existent. He learned obedience to be quiet, to wait until the Holy Spirit said, "It's time for you to go." And at his baptism, God declared, even from the heavens, that this is my son, in whom I am pleased. At that point, he was set forth to go and do that God wanted him to do. But prior to that time, Jesus Christ did not try to force himself to do things that God had not called him to do. I'm sure many of you, if you read the Quran, they will say, when Jesus Christ was young, in his teenage years, he would make clay, birds, you know, a form of clay, and he would breathe into them and they would start to fly. Well, that is not the Jesus we know. He learned obedience. He knew what it was to be secluded away from the public view until God said it was time for his work to be done. Now, one other thing I want us to learn from the ravens that supplied Elijah with food, that it is possible for God to use any vessel, even stones, unclean birds, to do his work. It is possible for us to carry spiritual food to God's servants and still remain ravens, unclean. We were never told that because the ravens brought food to Elijah, they became something else. And that really emphasizes the point that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the raven, the sinner, like us, clean. That is why we need to be sure that our anchor holds on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Does the Holy Spirit of God bear witness to your spirit that you are a child of God by grace through faith in the completed works of Jesus Christ? On the cross, his death paid for my sin. His righteous and fully obedient life is imputed to me as part of the package for my redemption. So I'm now free. I am cleansed. I'm no longer a raven, an unclean person. To live for him and proclaim his name in all that I am and in all that I do. Another servant of God who is familiar with the Kerith experience is Moses. He was raised in the palace and perhaps will have become the next king of Egypt. Now at 40, the first 40 years of his life, he thought he had all that was needed to liberate the children of Israel from captivity. And what happened? He failed. The first 40 years of his life, when he thought he was a somebody, he realized he was a nobody. He couldn't force himself to do God's work. He had to be called. Now, the next 40 years of Moses' life, he learned to be a nobody, incapable of doing God's work. Instead of leading people as he had thought in the first 40 years of his life, he was leading goats and sheep. And it was a wonderful experience, though not to Moses. And at 80, when God now appeared to him, after he has been through the school of relating to foolish and stubborn sheep and goat, God then declared, "You are now ready to be used to lead my people out of slavery by my power." Moses needed that humbling and patient training in obscurity with sheep and goats before leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the children of Israel, they were not easy to lead. Now, how about Paul? After Paul's conversion, he went straight to work. God had told him, "You are going to be my witness to Gentiles, to the uttermost part of the world. You will expect everything will be smooth sailing." The Jews hated him for decamping to the party of the New Way Christians. The people of the New Way Christians did not trust him, and his life was in danger. You just wonder, "God, you have just called me. Why am I having opposition from every side?" He left and spent some years in Arabia, and for close to 40 years, he was not well known to the church of God until Barnabas sent for him. In God's own time, he used Barnabas. Now, if you notice how both of them were addressed, it was Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, for many years, until around Acts of the Apostles chapter 15, when the language changed to Paul and Barnabas. He was not in a rush to steal the limelight. God had his own time plan for him. That was Paul's first carriage experience. Though he had many others in his life, all his prison experiences, which he would have thought, "God, why am I in prison? I ought to be there preaching. I ought to be there planting the church." He turned all those prison experiences to opportunities to write most of what we now read as epistles. Can you imagine that when he penned the letter to the Philippians, he was in chains, and he admonished the believers to be joyful always. Or 2 Timothy, which was believed to be written when his beheading was imminent, he still admonished Timothy to fight the good fight, to be watchful of ravenous wolves who will be prominent and pervasive in the last days. God was using Paul to speak to our situation today, even when his own life was hanging on the thread. Now, when it appears as though God has forgotten you, look deeper and ask, "What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to make me do?" Now, going back to our brother, Elijah. Although Elijah had to adjust at the brook, he had all that he needed. But then what happened? The brook started to dry up. What he had depended on was going getting away right in his presence. Without God's help, the prophet would die of thirst. And the Deer River Express has stopped. Now, it is in those seasons of the drying brook, the drying brook of dwindling resources, the drying brook of demands of illness, bad deaths, loss of loved ones, rebellious children, difficult marriage, impossible relations, etc., that our faith is tested and developed. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? We have a choice. Do you panic or trust? The future, as you contemplate it, will you remember the goodness of God to you in the past? Now, with the resources dried up, Elijah now had a choice. Will he still continue to trust God? You see, like Elijah, we will always have new challenges in life, yet they will never be greater than our God. And we must remember his goodness in the past, that he is still the same God. That is one thing the devil tries to make us forget. He makes us concentrate. He tries to make us concentrate on our immediate problems to the point where we forget what God has done for us in the past, or even see what God is about to do in the future. After that, God came to Elijah again. God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, near Sidon. We'll read the verses 8 to 15.
Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called out to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jar. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family.
Thank you. When God gave Elijah the instruction that go to Zarephath near Sidon, that was the homeland of Jezebel. God was not sending Elijah to a place that is friendly. That is a very hostile territory. And God said, I would send a widow to provide you with food. One would have thought that, yes, God must have looked for a millionaire widow that will provide all that Elijah needed. And Elijah got there. It was a poor widow. And this poor widow told Elijah, this food, this is the last bit we have. I don't know how Elijah felt. I don't know how I would have felt to have told that woman, give me food first. before you and your son, you know, before you eat anything. But Elijah was so confident in God. Maybe he didn't even know what he was saying. The Holy Spirit of God just took over his faculty and told this woman, "My God has said I'm going to have food here." I don't know when was the last time Elijah ate, because the Raven Express had stopped, the water had dried up, and he must have taken some days to walk from Cherry to where Sidon was. The man must have been dying of hunger. I said, "Look, just provide for me first." And the woman said, "Okay, as long as your Lord lives, I will do as you have said." And by doing this, both Elijah and this woman were able to trust God. God showed Elijah that he could provide in the most unlikely of places and from the most unlikely of sources. He provided through the raven. He's now providing through this widow. Generally, widows were people that should be looked after, not you taking food from them. But this is part of the humbling experience that Elijah was going through. That whatever God says I should do, even if it's not what I would naturally want to do, I will obey him. Because at the end of the day, the grace, the glory of God will still be shown. So it was while at the widow's place that he experienced the power of God in a new way. One, the woman never lacked food. And secondly, the son of the woman died. There was no template on how Elijah was going to treat this. But he had learned from first principles to trust God, who is always a prayer away. Now, when he had this great test, the woman was saying, "Look, my son, if it were not for you, I wouldn't have even trusted anything. Now you have visited our sin upon us." The woman was blaming Elijah. The woman had forgotten how Elijah had provided food for them throughout the dry season. Like most human beings, she now focused on the problem that was happening to her, and she had forgotten all about God. So what was Elijah going to do? God, is there any place in Genesis or Numbers where somebody had died and there's something I have to do? Nothing. Elijah just trusted the Lord. The Lord directed him on what to do. I know some people have a thought that this is a template. If somebody dies, you just go and you lie on top of that person, mouth to mouth resuscitation. That's not what the Bible is telling us here. Elijah trusted the Lord. And the Lord glorified his name. And at the end of the day, what happened? This woman was able to testify that of a truth, you are a man of God. This woman's heart melted to the point that she acknowledged that the God of Elijah was the true God. Now, some people have said that the climax of Elijah's ministry was the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. We'll read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 to 22.
"Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets.
Thank you. Now, some people have said that the climax of Elijah's ministry was his confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 of Asherah at Mount Carmel. There, Elijah stood alone. But with God on his side, he was not afraid, in spite of the fact that his life was in danger. He had learned in Cherith that with God on his side, he could never be alone. He had learned when he went before Ahab, when he declared the word of the Lord, that if he was God's emissary, the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord, was with him. Elijah now confronted the entire nation. What was their problem? It wasn't that they completely ignored God. They had God on one side. And in order to have all the things they needed, they had Baal, the other side. Baal was the popular religion. Baal was the religion of the state. Baal was a sponsored fraternity. If you belong to Baal, you are in the right political group. Your bread will be buttered. You will have positions. It is like a 666 before Revelation. And people will flock to this cultic practice. At the same time, some of them will say, well, you know, we have to do it on the right. We have to do it on the left. We worship God on a Sunday, like many of our people do. They come to church on Sunday morning. By afternoon, they are on Mount Pisgah to listen to one prophet who will tell them all the lies of their life. And in the evening, they will go and meet another person who would go against what Prophet Pisgah has said, but at the same time, they will believe him. The people were confused because they had refused to listen to the voice of the Lord. Simple truth that God reveals to them through his word. So, Elijah confronted these people. Fast forward to about 3,000 years later, after Elijah in 2022. Are things any different? We still have to confront more than the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of Asherah with a large following of people. Your message will not draw a multitude because you are not preaching what people want to hear. During the time of Elijah, Yahweh was playing a second fiddle. People still use the scriptures, just like in our days. They use the scriptures to validate their messages, but underneath, the eternal and heavenly perspective is lost. Holiness, righteousness, integrity, Christ-likeness, they are not the hallmarks. Many people speak our language, but they do not use our dictionary. Our emphasis has shifted from sound doctrine to peddling doctrines of demons. Our people know more about Satan and demons than they know of Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is now our call, like Elijah. We have to stand at the marketplace. We have to declare the grace, the righteousness, the love, the mercy of God to a world that is going to perdition. The clarion call to proclaim the gospel is reiterated for us in Matthew 28, 18 to 20.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.
This is our responsibility today, to preach the gospel, the good news of Christ, in season and out of season. If we are called, if we are willing to bow our hearts to listen to the voice of God whenever he bids us, whether we are popular or not, the good news has to be preached. Elijah stood alone, but he was not alone. He was standing with Yahweh. As we stand with Jesus Christ, who has assured us that he will be with us always till the end of the age, even our Christ-hating age. Look at the Great Commission. Look at the word all in those verses. All authority, verse 18. All nations, verse 19. All I have commanded, verse 20. And always, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ is not to be limited or undervalued. There is nothing we face in heaven or earth that he does not have authority over. There is no nation or people group that is outside the scope of his good news. He deserves the loving obedience of all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. He doesn't just send you and me into the future. He comes with us all the time. He wants to use you. He wants to use me if we let him. And don't think you are too small or too young. You may not be able to preach like any of your pastors. But as young people, tell your friends, come to our church. There is something happening in our church. We are learning about A, B, and C. Let your life be winsome. Let your life invite others to want to have a taste of what you are having. Perhaps you have friends in your office. I'm not saying you bash them with Bibles, but let the purity, let the integrity, let the joy, the peace of Christ, let it radiate through your life. And every occasion that you have, don't say you are lucky. Tell them, Jesus is in control. And God is trusting you, is entrusting the responsibility to reach out to others, to you and to me. It's a burden that was so great in the heart of God that he sent his son to come and die on the cross. We cannot just be slipshod about it. Yes, I know the enemies against us, there are many. Your word will not be heard because it is not what people want to hear. But that is not to stop you from speaking. Elijah never stopped. Paul never stopped. Peter never stopped. These are people like us. And God says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I'm going to give maybe one or two opportunities. If any of you want to ask a question, people say it is a risky thing to throw that opportunity to people to ask questions, especially when you are online. But let's see if I cannot answer the question. Brother Peter, Brother Wale, Brother me, Aloja, all of you are there, and you can build me out. So, any question that you think has arisen as a result of what we have talked about today, or perhaps last week? Yes, sir.
Thank you so much. Thank God for this encouragement. But what I want to ask is more, how do you yourself and find encouragement to continue to be faithful in the way that God has revealed to you when this message is not popular? So how do you find encouragement, with our dear sister to continue in this?
Well, the first thing I will say is that, like we saw last week, one, we consider ourselves as having not arrived. Every day we want God to reveal himself to us, and we hold ourselves accountable to each other and also to the word of God. And when you know you have not arrived, you don't see yourself as having gone to a stage where nobody can correct you. I may be older than some people, but that's not to say that a younger person cannot challenge my view or tell me that he or she doesn't agree. And if the person is willing to listen, you can go to the scriptures and find out how it is so. I felt so encouraged, I think, a few months ago when I think it was Rawale who was speaking from Luke, and Tenny gave her point of view on the particular thing. And, everybody listen, because we are training them not to abandon their common sense at the door of the church, so that when they come inside the church, the pastor can tell them to go and eat grass, and everybody will go out to eat grass. So I think really having the scripture to have authority over you, and not me trying to be over and above the scripture, is something that has helped us. I don't know what...
I think the verse that comes to mind is what Jesus said, that if they do this to the green tree, what will happen to the wood? And I link that to the fact that it's not an easy road we are traveling to heaven. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for the saints who have gone before. And so we should not expect that it will be easy for us either. But our strength is in the Lord. And that's why we need to keep feeding on the word and be encouraged, just like other saints, like David, encourage themselves in the Lord. It will always be the word of God that will encourage us. And we need to support each other and keep encouraging each other to focus. Focus on Jesus. And like my husband said, we are not home yet, but our focus is on Jesus, because he's the one who will lead us by the hand and take us home.
And there's this passage of the scripture, I don't know whether it's Malachi 2:10 or so, that when things became so bad in Israel, those that had common interests in the scriptures, they came together and encouraged each other, in the word of the Lord. And I believe that's one of the things we also need to do. Those of us with like mind, we should not feel discouraged. We should not give up. There is no surrender. There is no retreat. Maybe any other person may want to add to what we have said. Young or old?
Good afternoon. My son has a question, so I put it on. He put it on the chat.
Okay.
Not too hard to. He said, "How do you know that God is calling you for His work?" It's right here. Thank you.
The first thing that we looked at, today is that you be called. The first call is the call to salvation, redemption. If God has not made you his child, if God has not cleansed you from your sin, you are still like a raven. So being used is of no use to you as a person. So when God calls you, he reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Prior to that time, you know, we are like blind people. We don't see. We are deaf, don't hear. But God seeks us out. And when the gospel comes to us, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the Holy Spirit of God makes that message applicable to us, we see ourselves as sinners. Now, the first step we take is to say, Jesus, come into my life and take away my sins and give me your Spirit, which now lives in me. So from that moment onwards, it is you and Jesus working hand in hand. So you want to listen to him. You want to read his word. You, just like Elijah. It was because Elijah read the word of God that he knew God had said, if you continue in your idolatry, I will withhold rain. And Elijah was able to say, yes, I speak this word, but it is the word of the Lord that there will be no rain. So that is the first step. The second step is that when you take that baby step of coming to the Lord, and Peter said, you know, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, a baby is so ravenous in the way that he wants his food. When he wants his food, he doesn't care if the king is sitting at table. He will cry. He knows it. He needs it. And that is how we also should develop an appetite for God's word. And maybe the next question that may come from this, how do you know God is speaking to me? It may not come overnight. But when God gives you a revelation of something, if you take that step, you will find out that he will reveal more things to you. But if God gives you a revelation, you don't act on it because you feel maybe that is not God speaking to you, it will be difficult for you to know when other things come. But the more familiar you are with God and his word, the more you will know it is God speaking to me. For instance, if my wife and I, if we sit at opposite ends of the table, if my wife makes some signs, many of you may not understand what she's saying. I will understand. Why? Because we have been together for over 40-something years. And I know that when she does this, this is what she means. Excuse me. I hope that helps. Or is there any contribution? Okay, let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship we have as believers. We were unclean, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have made us your children. Your word calls us saints of God. We are grateful. And thank you, Lord, that you have condescended to make yourself flawed vessels like us. We are grateful. Lord, we know that the challenge is really great. Just like Elijah had to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of Asherah, and alone you stood by him, and he was able to bring them to nothing. It is not his word. It was because Elijah prayed and trusted you would intervene. In our generation, Lord, in our church, New Covenant Church, Lord, we may be very small, but Father, we are trusting in your Holy Spirit to endue us with strength from above, that we will be the living witnesses to your name, to your glory, to your power. There are many around us that we would love to come and have a taste of the goodness of God. Lord, we see ourselves at times like grasshoppers. But Lord, you are with us. Strengthen us, Father. We pray for the leadership. Those who lead home groups, those who lead prayer groups, those who lead one committee or the other. Those who preach your word. Those who come every Sunday. Even by their presence, it is testimony to your goodness. Father, help us, Lord, not to feel tired, not to feel discouraged, but to keep on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That, Lord, till our last breath, like Paul, we will still be talking, preaching your word. We will not give up. We will not surrender. I want to take this time to pray for your church. Nowadays, there are so many who have deviated from your word. They are preaching doctrines of demons. Father, let there be revival in your household. Speak to your children, especially those who are at the forefront. Bring revival to them. We want to see a church that really lifts up the name of Jesus. We want to see a church that is not like what happened in the temple where you had to whip people who are selling and buying and making it difficult for those who wanted to receive your mercy from having a place or a foothold. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be, what the true church should be, what true believers should be. We open ourselves up to your spirit, Father. Fill us afresh with your spirit. Burden our hearts with the things that burden your heart. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Thank the Lord.